In the 1930s and 40s, you may be aware that thousands of immigrants made their way to the United States. They were seeking refuge in a new land, a better land. They were seeking hope and freedom. Most of these immigrants came by boat through New York City. And included on these boats were my own father, his brother, and my grandmother. They were refugees leaving Hungary, fleeing from the brutal oppression of Adolf Hitler. And as the boats made their way up the river, you can imagine the excitement that the passengers felt as they scrambled up to the deck to get a view of New York City and that symbol of freedom that they would soon see, the Statue of Liberty. They came into the harbor of the city. The statue greeted them with the following inscription: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." It's moving, isn't it? Those yearning to be free had their first glimpse of America in that revealed symbol of American freedom, the Statue of Liberty. However, in order to become citizens of this country, there was a hurdle they had to pass. That hurdle was called Ellis Island. And as the passengers disembarked off these boats and made their way into the various buildings of Ellis Island, they went through a number of tests, examinations, to prove whether they were fit to become participators in the American culture. Some failed these tests, and they found that they were denied access to the country that they had so longed to become a part of. For those who failed, that Statue of Liberty, the symbol of American freedom, was not enough to secure their passage into a new life of liberty. Now, if they did pass the required test, they were allowed to enter. However, there were certain stipulations. They had to agree to abide by certain laws and certain aspects of the American culture in order to participate. To become a citizen here meant honoring and abiding by the laws established in American history and American soil. In other words, they had to agree to the rules. The passage we're going to learn from today, at first glance, can seem confusing. I know it was for me at first, but it's really not. Can you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4? Remember why God has given us this letter. The Galatians were under the assault of these self-proclaimed teachers. They came from outside the churches, and they were convincing to seek the believers that in order to be accepted by God, to truly be God's children, they had to obey the Mosaic law and certain Jewish customs. They were saying, unless you pass certain tests and agree to the laws, you are excluded. We're in, you're not. We're the natural born sons. We have the land. You? You're the immigrants. You will be excluded unless you pass all the tests and agree to adopt certain practices and established laws. Now, what may be appropriate for nations to do in choosing who to admit and whom not to admit into their borders is not appropriate for requiring entrance into the kingdom and family of God. These false teachers were making adherence to the law of Moses the Ellis Island of entrance into God's family. Just as the hopes of some of those immigrants were dashed when they discovered that that Statue of Liberty was not enough to secure their freedom, in the same way the Galatians were in danger of losing their confidence. They were in danger of losing their confidence in the sufficiency of the gospel to secure freedom and liberty and entrance as children of God. Statue of Liberty gave hope to those prospective immigrants. The Apostle Paul sought to use something much more secure to establish the confidence of the Galatians. Will you read this passage with me, starting in verse 21? "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Paul sought to direct the attention and gaze of the Galatians back to the complete sufficiency of the gospel. And God wants to do the same thing for us this morning. Let's ask him to do that. Lord, our eyes are quickly distracted from that which is essential. And we thank you that each Sunday as we gather here, your Spirit, through your word, seeks to proclaim to us again and again that which is essential, that which directs our gaze to liberty and freedom in the gospel. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the sufficiency of the gospel. I thank you for the eagerness of the people that I am addressing this morning. And I thank you that your Spirit is here to illuminate, to reveal, to encourage. So, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on these fine people whom you love. Speak to us, for we are aware that not only Paul, but the Lord God is addressing us this morning through sacred scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. The cross of Christ is the absolute symbol of freedom to the believer in the gospel. To become citizens of the heavenly kingdom is dependent upon faith in the promise of God alone. Sola fide, faith alone. So what is Paul going to do? Paul's going to take his readers back to the earliest points of God's redemptive history in order to prove to them that it was always God's plan to save people through his promise. He's going to prove that only those who believe are truly Abraham's sons. And he wants the Galatians to know they are children of God by believing the promises of God, and that those who are seeking to place them under the law are not. In this section of Scripture, Paul is seeking to answer these most important questions. How do you know if you're in? How do you get in? Who really are Abraham's children? Who really receives the blessings? In other words, who really are the true children of God? I almost gave this title, the message, "Who's Your Mama?" And my good friend Eric Simmons said, "Go for it." But I know he's disappointed. I just don't have the courage to do that. Instead, I've entitled it something more fitting with my personality, "True Children of God." Era can preach, who's your mama? In order for us to gain what I believe the Lord really wants us to get out of this passage, I want to take a moment with you and kind of walk through what is this passage all about. And at first glance, you may be tempted to wonder, what is going on here? And I don't blame you. We got mountains. We got two types of mothers. We got two types of sons. We got two types of responses. We got two cities. What is Paul talking about? We can identify three sections in this passage. Firstly, Paul begins with the story of Hagar and Sarah and their sons. In the second section, he explains that these two mothers and their sons actually represent and point to something else. And finally, in the last section, he explains the implications of which covenant, which is what the two mothers point to, you align yourself with. In verse 21, Paul begins by explaining his perplexity that he mentioned back in verse 20. In essence, he's saying, you want to observe the law and place yourself under it. You really don't understand it. You really haven't read it correctly. You're really not listening to what the law says about itself. So let me go back to redemptive history and help you interpret the law correctly. Then in 22 and verse 23, Paul reminds his readers of the story of Hagar and Ishmael in Genesis 16. Do you remember the story? God had promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations. God promised that all nations would be blessed through him, and he promised to give him land and descendants too numerous to count. And he promised Abraham, as an old man, that he was going to produce a son, an heir, who would come through the body of his wife, Sarah. But as years passed, Abraham's hopes began to falter. He listened to his wife's advice, and he had a child through the slave of his wife, Hagar. That child's name was Ishmael. Abraham assumed he could produce the heir that God had promised through his own wisdom. He left out just one thing, the promise that the baby was going to come through Sarah. Years later, Sarah did give birth to Isaac, and God makes it clear that Ishmael was not to be the rightful heir that God had given to Abraham. It was to be through the promised child, Isaac, that God was going to fill his promise to Abraham to be the father of many nations. So Abraham had two sons, a flesh son and a promised son. One son born of what man can do, the other born only by the miraculous intervention of God. In the next section, verses 24 through 27, Paul introduces this allegorical interpretation of these events with Hagar and Ishmael. Now, the word allegory here means more than what we usually think of. It has a broader meaning. And what Paul is really saying is these two women foreshadow God's future covenants and are a critical part of the Bible's storyline in understanding how God deals with men. Hagar and earthly Jerusalem, they represent law-keeping and bondage and slavery. Sarah, though not explicitly named as implied, and the new Jerusalem represent the new covenant and promise and freedom. Those who relate to God through faith are children of Sarah, true children of Abraham, and most importantly, true children of God. And lastly, we have the section in verses 28 through 31 where Paul identifies which group the Galatians in. Like Isaac, they're children of promise because they've believed the gospel foretold to Abraham. And those who are seeking to lead them to obey the law of Moses, well, they're pretenders. Paul says, reject their teaching, reject their example, because they're slaves of the law, and you, Galatians, are children of the gospel. What is Paul getting at? He's writing to show the Galatians who the true children of God really are. Do you know what this passage is about? This passage is really about how God brings people into a relationship with himself. These false teachers are trying to exclude people based on ethnic heritage or a failure to observe the law. They were saying, you're out unless you do the following. Paul is going to remind the Galatians that God has a different way of determining who's in and who's out. In the very fabric of the Bible's storyline, God has shown us that He has designed our salvation so that any claim to relationship with Him must be based on promise, on faith, and on the sovereign intervention of God. What's this passage going to tell us? This passage is going to tell us that believing God's promise is the only basis for becoming God's child. Believing God's promise is the only basis for becoming God's child. So if believing God's promise is the basis for becoming God's child, then what are not the ways to become God's child that Paul identifies in this story? In God's wisdom, He's designed a way of salvation through the promise of the gospel that accepts people and makes them His children only on the basis of faith. Therefore, all other alternatives, all human ways of salvation are excluded. So what are the ways that God excludes human activity? If the only basis for becoming God's child is believing the promise, how has God excluded alternative forms of salvation? This passage reveals three things that God excludes in His plan of salvation. Three exclusions to becoming a child of God. Exclusion number one, human wisdom. Human wisdom. It's hard to be too critical of Abraham, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't struggle to believe God's promises at times? And God does help those who help themselves, right? Well, God had made this promise to Abraham, and come on, a lot of years had passed. Sarah was going to have a son, but the clock was ticking. If Abraham was going to have a son through and father many nations, it was going to have to happen. And it was going to happen soon. So what did he do? He helped himself. Really? He sought to help God. And what became of that? Trouble? Conflict, jealousy, hatred, warfare, in a word, sin. This had to be the low point of Abraham's life. Why? Not only had Abraham selfishly used a slave girl to try to produce an heir for himself, not only had Abraham failed to lead his wife to obey and please and trust God, this was the low point of Abraham's life for a far more serious reason. It was the low point because he failed to believe God's promise. And he sought to establish the fulfillment of God's promise in his own way and in his own time. He attempted to create an heir through his own wisdom instead of resting solely on the promise of God. God helps those who help themselves. I don't think so. Here's a more accurate statement. God hates unbelief. Abraham thought his own plan of wisdom would fulfill God's promise. It didn't. And you know what? Neither do ours. Our wisdom cannot define the basis on which we or anyone else can have a relationship and be accepted by God. Only God does. And He has not asked for our opinion. God doesn't do what we would expect, does He? God sets things up so it's clear He's not dependent upon us and that He's going to fill His plans in such a way that He exclusively receives the glory. What was different about the birth of Isaac and the birth of Ishmael? In the birth of Isaac, God foretold that this baby was going to be born through God's sovereign, miraculous intervention against all possible odds. God was going to be the one to bring about His own plans. What is Ishmael? Ishmael is a testimony to the failure of the plans and efforts of man. And Paul was showing the Galatians that their very existence as believers was foreshadowed in the story of Isaac's miraculous birth. Paul was saying God's initiative and power and intervention are essential and not optional in the salvation of men. It's not based on man's plans. And by believing like Abraham, you become like Isaac, children by the power of God. Listen, this is how God saved you. Not by your diligence, not by your pursuit of Him, not by your wise plans. Last week, I watched at my ordination a slideshow of my history. Do you know the thought that was running through my mind over and over as I watched that? What an unlikely story. Ex-drug user and derelict becomes recreation major, which is only slightly better than an ex-drug user and derelict. Recreation major becomes swimming pool salesman, which is worse than ex-drug user and derelict. Swimming pool salesman becomes real estate salesman. Real estate salesman becomes ordained pastor. Can you say, what's up with that? Can you say, perplexing? Listen, your salvation is no less perplexing. If you know Him, you should be amazed. You should be stunned that He chose you. God's plans are not my plans. God initiates things that I cannot explain, predict, or bring about by my own power and my own wisdom. So He receives the glory alone. Who receives the glory from my life and your life? The sovereign, omnipotent, and independent Lord alone. Now, if it's based on God's promise and not on human wisdom, what does that mean? What it means is that it's based on God's sovereign plan and not dependent upon the plans of men. Human wisdom and plans are disallowed as a means of becoming a child of God. They are excluded. What this means for me is that I don't depend on any religious way of relating to God other than through the gospel of Jesus Christ. My salvation is not of my own making, and I dare not boast that I brought it about. What am I? I am just the result of amazing grace and divine initiative. My only boast, and your only boast, if you are a Christian this morning, is in the gospel alone. My wisdom, your wisdom, man's wisdom is excluded as a basis for becoming God's child. Secondly, if believing God's promise is the only basis to becoming God's child, what else is excluded? Exclusion number two in God's plan of salvation, human effort. Human effort. You know, I'd like to be able to report to you, since the last time I had the privilege of speaking to you a couple months ago, that legalism has been completely eradicated from my life. But to do that, I'd have to lie and I'd be disordained. No, I'm afraid legalism is alive and well in my soul. Recently at a care group meeting with some of the other men that I have the privilege of serving with, we were going around the circle and each guy was confessing their sins. Do you know what was in the background of my thoughts? And maybe it wasn't that far in the background. This was my thought. Maybe everybody else's sins are going to be so bad today they won't have time for me to confess mine. Now you're laughing, but I know some of you have had that thought. Here's a more serious example. Not long ago, my wife was trying to point out that I still have a problem with interrupting at times. Do you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to interrupt her right then and tell her how wrong she was. Why did I want to do that? Something within my soul wanted to say, hey, you've got me wrong. I'm not that bad. How could you think that about me? Let me point all the times to you I didn't interrupt. Why? What is that in my soul? It's legalism. Because I'm seeking to be justified based on my performance. My high opinion of myself needs to be shared by everybody else. That's legalism. I'm seeking to smuggle character into God's work of grace. Now, what about these Galatians? I mean, it's not like they were completely forsaking the gospel, right? It's just a little legalism, just a little observance of Jewish festivals, just a little keeping of the law, just a little list of rules to help God accept them. But like the children of Hagar, people under the law are under slavery. Look at verse 25. Paul says, the present-day Jerusalem, with its law-keeping, is not the symbol of freedom, but of slavery. Those who were seeking to keep the Jewish law were not the heirs of God's promises. They were pretenders, they were usurpers, and they were deceived. And like Hagar, and like Ishmael, and like the false teachers, and like the Galatians, if you seek to base your claim to being God's child on your religious practices, your obedience, or your good deeds, you are moving away from the gospel and into serious trouble and bondage. You are moving away from the only true basis of freedom, the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel based on the promise of God. That's the point of verses 24 and 25. Because that is all that our attempts to help God accept us can ever do. Do you remember? Paul already established the purpose of the law back in chapter 3. What was the purpose of the law? The law was there to lock us up and be our guardian, to point us to our need for Christ. The law was never designed to create children of God. Listen, those who look to their own efforts to save them, those who seek to bring about God's saving purposes through adherence to a system or practices, those who try to claim God as their Father through obedience, have no claim to God as their Father at all. Their efforts amount to bondage and disillusionment and destitution. Their efforts actually make them slaves. But look at the contrast in verse 27. This prophecy from Isaiah states that God's true children will be beyond the numbers of national and ethnic Israel. He's saying, Galatians, because you believe, you're in. You were foretold in this passage in Isaiah, and in God's wise plan, the Gentiles will be sons of God that will actually outnumber the natural-born sons of the nation of Israel. It isn't from our efforts and our works that we become God's children and heirs, any more than Ishmael, Hagar's son, could have any claim to become the heir of Abraham. You know, people who seek to relate to God on the basis of law can seem very spiritual. But if they reject the gospel, they're really not his children at all. Brothers and sisters, they are not to be envied. They're not to be imitated, and they're not to be admired. You can never become a child of freedom or of promise by obeying God's command. Never. You can only become a child by believing the promise. So what kind of child will you be? If you seek to relate to God on the basis of your performance, you become a slave. But if you relate to God based on the promise of the gospel, you will become the kind of child Paul spoke of in chapter 3 who receives the blessings of Abraham. If you believe the gospel, act like a child of freedom. Act like a child of the promise by placing your hope in the gospel alone. because believing God's promise is the only basis to becoming God's child. It's not by human wisdom. It's not by human effort. And finally, one more thing that this passage shows us that God excludes. Exclusion number 3, human privilege. Have you ever met a group of people who thought they were really in, but you knew they really didn't belong? Kind of like me pretending that I'm a golfer. I remember a number of years ago, a golf tournament I was invited to play in, my first tournament, along with the members of this church, some who are still here and probably remember this incident. And I was so excited. I had the clubs, I had the bag, I had the equipment, I had the walk, I had the lingo. I looked like a real golfer. But before the tournament began, we all went over to the driving range to hit some balls and warm up. And I was so excited to prove to them I was the real thing. I was a golfer, just like them. And as I put my quarter in the ball dispensing machine for the balls to come out to hit on the practice range, unfortunately, I neglected to do one small thing. I didn't realize what the basket was for. I didn't realize that I was supposed to take this basket and put it under the place in the ball dispensing machine where the balls came out. And as I stood there with a dumbfounded look on my face, watching balls bounce off the concrete pad in every different direction, the charade was over. Some of my good friends, like Jim Wilson, finally got up off the ground and stopped laughing. Pressure was off after that. No matter how badly I played, it didn't matter. I looked like a golfer up till then. I had the equipment like a golfer. I could talk like a golfer. But I wasn't the real thing. I was a pretender. That's what Paul's saying to these false teachers. Imagine this just for a moment. You live in Jerusalem, the center of God's redemptive purposes and covenant people. You are given the land and temple and promises and covenant. You're part of the people from whom the whole heritage of God's saving purposes grew. Not only that, you are the keepers of the sacred scriptures, God's only authoritative revelation to mankind. What does Paul say to those who claim to be children of God through their identification with the law and ethnic Israel? He says this. You know who you are? You're sons of the slave woman. You're illegitimate. You're not true sons. You have no basis to claim that God is your father, any more than the worst, unclean, unbelieving Gentile. You are alienated from God and are slaves and not true children. That was his message. Natural birth is not enough. If you claim God as your father based on physical descent alone, you are no better off than Ishmael was. You are a child born according to the flesh. You only show what man can do. What is needed? Supernatural intervention and spiritual birth. That is what he says in verse 29 when he identifies Isaac as being born according to the Spirit. A supernatural intervention by God. Can anybody say John chapter 3? These false teachers believed they were safe. They were in, accepted by God because of the privileged association they had with the covenant of Abraham and being his descendants by natural birth. What does Paul say? Not so. Wrong. It's not by human privilege, but by the gracious promise of God and the gracious gospel alone. John Stott points out that Isaac was not born according to nature, but rather against nature. Ishmael was born according to nature, but Isaac against nature, supernaturally through an exceptional promise of God. Everyone is a slave by nature until in the fulfillment of God's promise, he is set free. So everyone is either an Ishmael or an Isaac, either still what he is by nature, a slave, or by the grace of God, set free. A little later he says, our descent from Abraham is spiritual, not physical. We are not his sons by nature, but by supernature. Look at verses 29 and 30. Clearly, Paul is referring to his opponents who were seeking to lead the Galatians astray. And what does he say in verse 30? Cast out the slave woman and her son. By the way, this reference is not referring to any ethnic cultures or any nations in the Middle East. They can be saved by faith, just like we are. What he means is that those who seek to be accepted by God on the basis of their ethnic heritage are not heirs of God's promises. They are excluded. No inheritance. Why? Does the fact that these Jewish teachers who were opposing him and urging adherence to the law exclude them? Yes and no. Their ethnicity didn't exclude them, but their insistence on the law did. Why? Because they have not been born according to the Spirit. It's not what they have, it's what they lack. What an ironic turnaround. Do you realize what these false teachers were saying to Paul? They were saying, it's all very well that you believe in Jesus, but you lack the law. You lack the Jewish practices. You cannot be accepted by God. What does Paul say? Let me tell you the story of Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. And he turns the story around and says, you have it backwards. To claim privilege based on national identity is to become like Hagar and Ishmael. They are in slavery. They lack what is vital. They lack saving faith in the gospel. So why would the Galatians identify themselves with those who are not truly children of God? Why look to and imitate and follow those who were slaves and not sons? It's those who have responded in faith to God's promise in the gospel who have been born from above and are true children of God, heirs of the promise to Abraham. Well, what's the point of all this? Listen. The point is, a passive association with religion or even the gospel does not make you a child of God. Being truly God's child is based on your spiritual condition, not on your physical background. Paul's opponents thought they were included as sons of God based on the privilege of being born in a Jewish society. Not only that, they sought to exclude anyone else who wasn't. But not only are all excluded who seek to claim privilege on the basis of their birthright, none are excluded on the basis of the lack of it. No one is excluded based on their heritage, their upbringing, their race, their nationality, their religious background, or their lack of it. God's people will come from every tribe and every tongue and every race. Listen to this description by G. Walter Hansen, The Joy of Our Citizenship Above, the place of destination for all who believe the gospel. One of the great reasons for taking delight in our citizenship in the heavenly Jerusalem is that people from every race, nation, language group, and social class belong to that city. Whereas identification with the city of our origin sets us apart from people from other cities, identification with our city of destination unites us with people from every city. In other words, it's not where you come from, it's where you're going that matters. It's not your privileged associations or whom you hang out with that makes you God's child. You want to claim a relationship with Abraham, with God? Then you must enter a relationship with Christ. How many people today assume they are in because of their religious heritage, their background, their upbringing, how wrong they are. God's provision of the gospel must be believed personally, wholly, and embraced in faith. It doesn't matter if you've gone to church your whole life. Listen. Please listen. You may think you're a Christian because you hang with Christian friends. Oh, you can talk like a Christian. You can walk like a Christian. To some degree, you may be even able to act like a Christian. But if you have not repented and believed the gospel, you're a pretender. You're not the real thing. You may think you're in. Actually, you're not. There is no such thing as Christianity by association. Being born into this church no more makes you God's child than being born into a donut factory makes you a donut. Or that hanging around in a 7-Eleven makes you a policeman. I have great respect for our law enforcement officials. And my car is legally parked. Seriously. If that describes you, you're no better than these false teachers. Because you're claiming privilege by association. You're claiming to be God's child by who you know or what you know or what you can act like. You may serve in a position of responsibility. You may know the Ten Commandments backwards and forwards. You may be able to stand up here and sing all those scripture memory songs the Hill family sang. You may have grown up in this church, or you may have been attending another church for years. You may even be able to clearly communicate the gospel itself. And this is the terrifying reality. You may actually have no valid claim to being a true child of God at all. Why? Because believing God's promise is the only way to become God's child. You're not born into that privilege any more than Ishmael was. Parents, can I ask for your attention for a moment? May I speak to you as a father? Please don't assume that your children are children of God because they memorize Scripture, because they have a quiet time, because they serve on the parking crew, because they go to a high school care group, or even because they can articulate the gospel itself. Please don't place your hope of their eternal security on the basis of their presence and experience in this church alone. Because believing God's promise for them and for you is the only basis for becoming God's child. Unless you turn from your sins and your efforts and your plans, your human wisdom of seeking to define how you will relate to God, you have no hope for eternity. You have no claim on God, and you have no claim on heaven. What you lack is saving faith in Christ, like Paul's opponents. The gospel cannot exist with other forms of salvation. Cast it out. Abandon all hopes of salvation by your wisdom, your effort, your upbringing, and your affiliations. Please. God in His wisdom has designed a way of coming into relationship with Him that is amazing. It's not what we would have thought. It's not by what you can do for God. It's not based on your own wisdom, and it's not based on ethnic heritage. Can I tell you what it is based on? Here's what it's based on. God's plan was simply this. He sent His perfect, holy, only Son to become the perfect, holy, and only Savior And he allowed his son to be nailed to a cross to bear the penalty for man's sin and God's wrath and judgment against man's sin so that man could be forgiven and enter into relationship with God. And do you know what? On the third day, he rose again. Hallelujah. Proving that God's justice had been satisfied and he had accepted the payment of his sons as sufficient as the payment for sin. If you repent of living for yourself and not for God, and you will believe in the promise of the sufficiency of what Christ has done for you, you will no longer be out. You will be in. Your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. Why would you resist this offer of salvation? If I'm describing you, can I invite you? Can I appeal to you? Can I plead with you? Believe God's promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, and you can truly become God's child. So two sons, two mothers, two covenants, two cities, two responses, two destinies. Which one are you? Which one will you become? You're either a child of slavery or you're a child of God through the gospel. Today, everyone in this room is either in or out. There's no third category. What's the point of this passage? I'm going to look to the words of John Stott one more time to help wrap this up. Speaking of the difference between the two covenants that are established in this passage and the two types of sons that came from them, he says the following. The religion of Ishmael is a religion of nature, of what man can do by himself without any special intervention of God. But the religion of Isaac is a religion of grace, of what God has done and does. A religion of divine initiative and divine intervention. For Isaac was born supernaturally through a divine promise. And this is what Christianity is. Not natural religion, but supernatural. The Ishmaels of this world trust in themselves that they are righteous. The Isaacs trust only in God through Jesus Christ. The Ishmaels are in bondage because that is what self-reliance always leads to. The Isaacs enjoy freedom because it is through faith in Christ that men are set free. So, whom will you be like? Ishmael or Isaac? Will you trust in yourself and what you can do in order to be accepted by God through your own efforts, your own wisdom, or your own privileged association? Or will you become a true child of God on the basis of believing in the promise of the gospel? Why? Believing God's promise is the only basis for becoming God's child. Now, for those of us who have believed and become children of God by receiving the promise of the gospel in Christ, what do we learn from this message? I want to close with three suggestions of how we respond to this message. How do we respond? Number one, we once again put all our confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. And we renounce all alternative forms of seeking God's acceptance. We reject teaching, thoughts, plans, and ideas that seek to earn what God alone freely gives us through the promise of His grace in Jesus Christ. How do we respond? Secondly, we respond by accepting all those who have believed the gospel, regardless of their background, regardless of their ethnic heritage or lack of it. Why? Because God has made it clear that the gospel is to be received by faith alone. And we seek to take that gospel to everyone we can, regardless of their heritage or background. It's by faith. Nobody's excluded on the basis of their heritage, race, or upbringing. How do we respond? Thirdly, we humbly bow. We humbly bow before God in amazement and joy. He has ordained a plan that is not what we would have expected. The cross of Christ is sufficient for our liberty. The cross of Christ is sufficient as a gateway to becoming and remaining as a true child of God. And that cross eliminates all human boasting and all human achievements. And it reminds us that our inclusion solely is based on being born of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, why are we in and others are not today? Why are you in? Because the sovereign God has done for you and for me what we could never do. God has sent the Spirit to give us new birth, to make us true children of Abraham, to make us true children of God. To God alone be praise and glory and dominion and power and honor forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, in your wisdom, you designed a plan for our freedom and salvation that is not what we thought. You designed a plan that caused us to rely solely on the divine intervention and wisdom of a holy God to reconcile sinners to himself. Lord, how do we respond to you other than to say, what a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank you for making clear to us that the true children of God are those who receive the promise. And thank you for once again reminding us, turning our gaze again today, as you do each week, the sufficiency of the grace of the gospel to free us from bondage to law, from bondage to human wisdom, and from any temptation to be disqualified due to our background. We thank you in Jesus' name.